It's good to see you. I hope you've had a great day. Thankful that we get to be together tonight. So I want to begin by just not only offering you a welcome, but saying thank you for being here. It's been a great, great day today in a number of respects. Really, really great. But also there are things that that need our attention, things that we need to be doing, things we need to be praying about, people need to be concerned about. Long list of people that are facing various struggles. We are not unique in that sense, but we are certainly in a place where a number of people are facing hardships and need help. But I do want to highlight something that Joe mentioned in his prayer a moment ago. As he mentioned, the Pidcock family, you know, the Pidcock family is so important here. So many, you know, we continue to remember Sister Shirley and Brother Doyle, and with Brother Glenn and Brother Darrell being here. You were thankful that Brother Darrell and Sister Lou were here this morning. They're thankful for that. But it's another part of the Pidcock family, the David Pidcock family, that is having a struggle right now with Chris and his family and their children, five-year-old son, newborn baby. Let me just put it like this. Please be praying. Please commit to praying for the Pidcock family. Even if you don't know any more than just what I've just now shared, be praying for the Pidcock family, please. And remember them as you go before the throne of God each day, that He will show them mercy and compassion. But right here in this place, it's been a big day. Let me share with you. We've sort of run the gamut on a number of things that have happened. We had new membership place. Larry Glass placed new membership this day. That's great. We had Billy Joe Klein come forward this morning asking for prayer, repenting. That's so great. But then after everyone left, the good things continued to happen. After most of you left, there's just a handful of people left. Wendy Kearney was baptized today. Let me say it again. Wendy Kearney was baptized today. Amen. Yeah, that's right. Wendy's been attending with Sister Frame's family, and it's known by several here, Miss Beverly and Miss Pat and several others. And so we're so thankful for that. Wendy's not with us tonight. She's at work. But we do pray that you'll be excited about that and that you will share your excitement with Wendy, and you'll be communicating your love for her, and you'll be praying for her as she embarks on this time to walk with Jesus and be faithful to Him. So it's been a great day. So much to be thankful for, so much to be offering praise and glory to God about, because He has been so good to us. What I want us to do tonight is begin a study of the Gospel of Luke. Brother Jesse read for us from Luke 1 through 4. And so I hope that you'll be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Here's sort of the approach. Here's what's happening over the next several months. If you are one of those families that are heavily involved, as so many of us are heavily involved in Lads to Leaders, you may feel like, look, we just finished Lads to Leaders like 2 seconds ago. It's not time to get into that again. But it is. It's going to be upon us very soon. This year's theme for Last Leaders is from the Gospel of Luke. And so for the next few Sunday nights, what we're going to start doing is we're going to start covering material from the Gospel of Luke that's unique to the Gospel of Luke. Because, you know, as you look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the number of times there's things that overlap. Occasions, commands, parables, different things that different Gospels will share together. They'll both, numbers of them will share. But there's a bunch of different things that only the Gospel of Luke shares. And so for the next few Sunday nights, that's what we'll be doing, is looking at the information that only Luke tells us. That's not found in the other three Gospels. So let's start with this. The question that we're going to ask and try to answer tonight is this. Is the Gospel of Luke written to you? Is the Gospel of Luke written to you? Okay, I hope your default answer is, well, of course it is. The Bible's from God to us, and that's to me, so yes. But we're going to think through that. Is the Gospel of Luke written to you? Here's where we're going to start. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are both written by a man named Luke. And according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, he's known as the beloved physician. Apparently by trade, Luke was a doctor. Luke wrote about Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. He wrote about the continued effect and impact that Jesus had on the world through the church in the book of Acts. If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the first book, referring back to the Gospel of Luke, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So here's what he says. Theophilus, I'm writing to you. Luke 1, verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely, at some time to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you, Theophilus, may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. So Luke 1, he says, I'm writing this to you, Theophilus. In Acts 1, he says, remember that first book I wrote to you? Well, I'm writing a second book to you, Theophilus. In that first book, I wrote about Jesus and all the things he did and all the things he taught. In this book, I'm going to tell you about how he impacted, the things he taught those apostles, what they would go and tell the world. So as you can see, these two books, Luke and Acts, were written to a literal person. This is a literal individual. Might as well say, you know, something like John or Scott. This is written to you. It's written to a literal man. Theophilus was a common name during the period. Mary was a common name. John was a common name. Apparently, there were quite a few people who had the name Theophilus as well. We don't know anything else about this guy. There's lots of speculation, but no further information than just what's right here in these few verses. But here's where I want to stop for a few minutes, and here's where I want us to think together for a few minutes. Theophilus means friend of God. So I want us to use that to help us think for a few minutes tonight. He says, friend of God, I'm writing this letter to you. Friend of God, I wrote a letter to you once before. We call it the Gospel of Luke. And now I'm writing you this new letter. You're going to call it the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Friend of God, I'm writing a letter to you. I want you to know about Jesus. I want you to know what Jesus did. I want you to know what Jesus said. I want your life to be changed by what Jesus did and said. So let's start with this. For our few brief comments tonight, let's think about what it means to be a friend of God. What does it mean to be a friend of God? If I say to you that the inspired writer Luke is looking for friends of God, like it says in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, you know, the Lord, the Father is looking for true worshipers. He's seeking after true worshipers. If I said someone is looking for friends of God, who would he be looking for? What would the description be of that person? What does it mean to be a friend of God? Well, if you're like me, right away my mind goes to Abraham. It's because it says in James chapter 2, verse 23, that the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's making reference back to Genesis 15, verse 6. And then it says this, finishing James 2, 23, and he, Abraham, he was called a friend of God. Abraham was known as the friend of God. He's called the friend of God in Isaiah 41, verse 8. He's called the friend of God in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. And he's called the friend of God here in James 2, 23. I want you to look at that context with me of James chapter 2. Let's read the verses that are surrounding that of James 2, 23. James 2, 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Do you need to really be shown this? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Didn't that cement it? Didn't that clearly display who he was? Didn't that clearly display what was down in the depths of his heart when he acted out his faith, when he clearly lived his faith before all of man and before God? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. All right, let's stop there for a moment. So it would seem to me, based upon what's written here in James 2, that the friend of God does a few things. There's a few characteristics, a few things that are very clear about a friend of God. Number one, a friend of God listens. A friend of God listens to what God has to say. A friend of God believes the message that's been delivered by God. And then thirdly, a friend of God is going to act. The friend of God is going to respond to what God has said. So just based on what we've seen there in James 2, the friend of God's listening, the friend of God believes, and then the friend of God acts when the message has been shared. To do any of those other things, to ignore the message, to take it in and just contemplate it, but then just sit and not move, that demonstrates you're not God's friend. God's friend listens, believes, and acts. It's as plain as can be. Others have emphasized the concept that if you're going to love someone, you're going to do something. Love does things for people. Well, Scripture emphasizes here that the friend of God believes and does. The friend of God does something for God. Another passage is John chapter 15 at verse 14. John 15, 14, the Bible says, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now let that sink in. You're my friend if you do what I command you. And he continues in John 15, 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." Jesus says, "I'm not keeping any secrets from you. I'm letting you in, and I'm letting you know all the things you need to know. I'm sharing with you just like a friend shares with a friend." Now, as we read John 15, 14, where he says, "You're my friend if you do what I command you," I don't guess that we would normally associate commands as being part of a healthy friendship, would we? If we've got one person in this friendship, if one person is always ordering the other friend around, that would seem to be a description of an unhealthy friendship to me, wouldn't it to you? But here's some things we've got to keep in perspective, some things we've got to keep in mind as we look at a passage like John 15, 14. First and foremost, it must be understood that we're talking about the Lord of the universe here. We're talking about the King of Kings here. We're talking about the Lord of Lords here. We're talking about the very one who spoke the world into existence. Surely he has the right to demand to be heeded. Amen? When he speaks as creator, as judge, as Lord, he has the right to demand that when he speaks that we listen, that we heed. And so he's not making some type of a out-of-the-way, unjustified, unnecessary demand here. It's not the same as if I were to look at one of you and say, "You know, you're my friend only if you do every single thing I ever tell you to do." Well, you'd say, "Well, I don't want to be your friend. It's over." When the Lord of all the world, when the Lord of creation says, "You're my friend if you do what I command you," we must recognize first and foremost the position of creator and creature. But secondly, let's understand this. Let's understand this message that Jesus is communicating here. A friend is going to listen. A friend, like we said in James chapter 2, right? A friend listens, heeds, and then acts. And here, Jesus is communicating a message, understanding that a friend is going to listen and know when something worthy has been said. I can't call myself your friend if I refuse to ever consider that your words might have value. If in our relationship, I think I'm the only one that can ever give something of value to the friendship, that's not a real friendship, is it? I can't call myself your friend when I refuse to consider your words. I can't call myself your friend if I refuse to respond to the suggestions you might make. And so when Jesus says here, "You're my friend if you do what I command you," he's recognizing that we have this relationship, that you're going to be eager to listen to the one you love speaking. You're going to be eager to act upon the words that the one you love has given to you. And then thirdly, we recognize in John 15, 15 that friends know what friends are up to. Right? Keeping secrets is not the approach to take to a healthy friendship. If you want to destroy a friendship, if you want to make a friendship hard and bitter and ugly, well, then keep lots of secrets. But if you want a healthy, thriving, growing relationship, you want a kind of friendship that you trust each other, you love each other, you communicate with, then you share. You don't have these walls and these secrets, but you have transparency. And so Jesus says, look, I'm letting you know you're not just some slave of mine. You're my friend. I'm letting you in on the plan. I'm letting you in on the message. I'm giving you the behind-the-scenes look. You're my friend. I'm the one who's the friend of sinners. I'm the one who comes and eats with and dines with and rescues and saves those who can't be saved, those who the others have cast off, those who others look down upon. I've come to be with, for, and save you. So, a friend is one like Abraham. A friend is one that's like described there in John 15. But now I want to go back to Luke chapter 1. So turn back to Luke 1 with me. And let's look at just three things. Three things that Luke says specifically to this man, Theophilus. Three things in this passage that he says of what it is to be a friend of God. Number one, the friend of God is going to make an effort to know Jesus. The friend of God is going to make an effort to know Jesus. Look at verse 1. He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, other people have written about the things that Jesus has fulfilled. Others have written about Jesus. Others have written about Christians. Others have written about this church that Jesus established. Others are talking about Jesus. Others are sharing stories about Jesus. He says, he makes it known, it's not a secret. Other people are discussing Jesus. Now, note here, Luke doesn't say anything negative about the others. He's just saying this, I am going to make sure that the truth is firmly established. I'm going to make sure that the truth is put out there about Jesus and his church. Because remember, this is a necessary task. Because even when Jesus alive, there was misinformation being given about Jesus, wasn't there? Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, who do the people say that I am? As you go about your business, as you go through the streets and you mingle with others, who do they say that I am? Does every single person know exactly who I am? Did they answer, yes, sir, with one accord, they all know you. We don't need to do anything else. Or wasn't the answer in Matthew 16, 13 through and following, well, some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say one of the prophets. There's a lot of misinformation out there, a lot of misunderstanding about Jesus, even as he walked and talked upon this earth. And so what we're seeing here in verse 1 of Luke 1 is that the friend of God is going to sift through the many different things that are being written. They're going to sift through the things that are being said. And they're going to make the effort to get to know the real Jesus. If you're going to claim to be the friend of God, you're going to have to fight your way through the noise. There's all different kinds of things being said, being written. There's tracts, there's videos, there's this, there's that. Are you taking the time to come to know the true Jesus shared here? If you're using the opinion of a neighbor, you're using what's being handed down by someone else, we might have a problem. Luke says to Theophilus, to the friend of God, lots of people have been saying things about Jesus in the church. We're writing this so that you can really and truly come to know the true Jesus. The friend of God makes an effort to come to know Jesus. Secondly, the friend of God then, once they come to know Jesus, once they've sifted through all the noise and the misinformation, once they've come to know the true Jesus, the friend of God will now share what he or she knows about Jesus. Verse 2. So Luke 1, verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, so these people who were with Jesus, the eyewitnesses, the people that saw him, that touched him, that ate with him, that heard him talk, the people that were eyewitnesses of all that Jesus said and did, what'd they do? Keep it to themselves? Go to the grave with all this wonderful information? No, it says what they did, the eyewitnesses, delivered this word to us. The eyewitnesses delivered the word to us. And then what does he say he does in verse 3? So it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you. They wouldn't be silent, they passed it on. I can't be silent, I'm going to pass it on. The eyewitnesses shared the message, I'm going to share the message. They delivered it. They passed it on. They handed down the word of God. They gave it to me, I'm going to give it to you. Because the friend of God shares what they know about Jesus. We know that in passages like Acts chapter 20, Acts 20, 5 through 15 is just one example of what's often called the we passages, where Luke says about him and Paul, we went here, we went there. So there was times that Luke himself was an eyewitness to what Paul was doing, the actions of these disciples. But as he refers back to things done by Jesus and the apostles, he says, these eyewitnesses passed it on, and they gave it to me, and now I'm passing it to you. You might think of it in a couple of different ways. Some ways to sort of illustrate it, think through it, might be like this. Because if we're saying that the friend of God shares what they know about Jesus, if you had a friend, maybe your friend that is one of your lifelong friends, someone that you dearly love, you really care about, and this friend made the decision to run for public office, they're going to seek to be the next mayor, next city councilman, next whatever it might be. This person you love is going to run for public office. What do you do? Maybe volunteer, maybe go put some flyers out, maybe make some phone calls, or do you just stay silent? The friend spreads the message, right? Well, what about this? What if you had a friend that was in need of medical treatment? Would you be silent? What if you had a friend that was in deep need of prayer? Would you stay silent? No. And so if you're a friend to Jesus, you're going to pass on to others what's been given to you. I mean, that's really as simple and as straightforward and as easy to understand as it gets. The friend of God passes on and shares the information they've been given about Jesus. Theophilus, the eyewitnesses have handed down the word, and so now I'm taking the word and I'm passing it on to you. And you know what the expectation is for Theophilus? For Theophilus, for you to then pass it on, and then for that person to then pass it on, and for that person then to pass it on. It's clear. The friend of God passes on the message of Jesus. Then thirdly and finally, based upon what's written here in verse 4, we see that the friend of God not only seeks to know the real Jesus and then passes on this information, but the friend of God knows that they can trust Jesus. Look at verse 4. He says, "What I'm writing for you, most excellent Theophilus, I'm writing this so that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught." Luke wanted Theophilus to be confident. Luke wanted this man to be certain that the things that he'd been taught, the things that he had heard preached, the things he had heard shared from the disciples and the others, he wanted him to know that these things were true. He wanted to know that he could trust Jesus. The words recorded here, as you open up this book, and as you thumb through these pages, the words recorded here really are the words of Jesus. The book I'm holding here, I don't know, maybe it's a little unusual. This isn't what's called a red letter Bible. I don't have the words of Jesus in red here. Maybe most of you do. But you know what's neat about that? If you have one of those red letter Bibles, you can be sure that those are the words of Jesus. You can be sure the message being communicated there is a message from heaven to you. You can be sure that Jesus spoke of the reality of a place called hell, Luke 12, verse 5. You can be sure that confession of Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary, Luke 12, verse 8. You can be sure that repentance is necessary, Luke 13, 3. You can be sure that Jesus Christ fulfills prophecy, Luke 4, verse 21. You can be sure that Jesus rose from the dead, just like predicted by the prophets, Luke 24, verse 44. You can be sure that Jesus said all of these things. You can trust that Jesus was telling the truth. You can trust these words. In essence, here's what Luke is saying. Theophilus, I want you to know, and this would be a very modern way of putting it, since Theophilus would have just been looking at this one letter, right? But he says, Theophilus, I want you to know that you can trust your Bible. I want you to know that the book you hold in your hand, I want you to know that the book you hold in your hand is divine. I want you to know the book you hold in your hand, the words you hold in your hand are true. I want you to know that the book you hold in your hand is holy. I want you to know the book you hold in your hand is right. You can be certain that this book tells you about Jesus and how to obey Him. You can be certain that this book shows you how He desires to be your friend. You can be sure, you can be certain that this book tells you how you can be His friend. The Gospel of Luke was written to someone named Theophilus. I wonder if this book was written to you. Are you a friend of God? If there's any way that we can help you tonight, I call on you to not tarry, not to continue sitting there like Paul, but I call on you to arise and do what needs to be done and respond while we stand and sing together.